Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. We're following up from last week, from those that were able to come last week, which was about 32 of y'all. We're finishing up. We're looking at Isaiah 9:6, the names of the prophesied coming. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Last week we looked at Eternal Father. You can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our website, and you can find that there. I'm not going to re-preach that to you, but we looked at instances in which Jesus was a Wonderful Counselor and how he continues to be a Wonderful Counselor in our lives today. We're going to focus this morning on Mighty God, and I think John does a wonderful job in John chapter 1, kind of looking at that. But before we jump into that, I want to make a couple of announcements. I try to pick out a couple things each week to let y'all know about. First off, Chris was wrong. Business meeting is this Sunday night, not next Sunday night. That's the first thing. And I just wanted to point out that Chris was wrong, just because there's no better way to do it. Than to not be the guy that is wrong every week. Secondly, I do want to highlight caroling, as it's becoming up not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, the 20th. If you are not aware of it, oftentimes we forget who knows what and who doesn't know what, and sometimes we assume people know everything. Caroling is a church-wide event. This is not just for kids. It's not just for youth. It's a church-wide great family event for you to come to. And what we do is we meet in the gymnasium. We break off into groups, and we do that sporadically, just kind of pair up some people. Aline, I forgot to tell you, I dibs you again for my group. Even though I'm not with the youth, you're still with me, okay, because I'm not leading caroling. I still got Alina on my group. We pair off, and then we go to some shut-ins, some church members in our house that have a hard time getting out, and we go and we just sing caroling to them. Be honest with you, it's a blast. I have a good time. I don't sing well. I don't like to sing in front of people. But I've always enjoyed this event. And then once we finish, because we're Baptists, we come back and we eat. So if you're not going to come for the singing, come for the eating. And you'll be blessed by it. It starts at 6 o'clock. Like I said, we pair up and we head out and then we come back. And it's hard to say what the end time is because it's different on different times depending on how long it takes us to do these things. But I strongly encourage you to make, at least think about coming and being a part of it. And we are asking this year not to bring finger foods, but to bring desserts. All right, we got the finger foods covered, and so we're just asking for people to bring desserts this year. All right, so with that out of the way, let's look at John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, Mighty God, the name in which we're looking at today is showcasing the incarnation of Jesus. Incarnation is a fancy word saying that God took on human nature, okay? In John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, John said it like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Now skip down to verse 14, and he finishes up the thought there. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, I don't think there's a better way to describe the mightiness of God and the incarnation of God than three words that John said there when he said, "The Word became flesh." And it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Matthew and Luke took the historical route when it came to the birth of Jesus Christ. John went just a different route, and he tried to magnify that Jesus was God, and that by being God, he took on flesh, and in taking on the flesh, he came into this world, and he took on everything that makes us human except sin. He's not just talking about the body here. He's talking about every aspect of humanity that we all have within inside of us except sin. You see, he starts off with the Word. The Word represents the eternal divine Son. It says the Word was with God and was God. It says he is from the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. That's the first description that you see there of Word. The Word representing Jesus. Jesus being not a part of the Trinity, but the Trinity. He took on. And it goes on that just from the Word as he comes, became. When he became, this does not mean that he ceased to be God. He became man by taking on human nature in addition to his divine nature. Which means somehow, some way, he was a 100% God and 100% man. And then it says flesh. The Word became flesh. Flesh merely isn't a reference to the human body. It's body, mind, emotion, and will. The only thing that Jesus had or didn't have that we do is sin. You see, there's evidence in God's Word that Jesus is our mighty God. Number one, in Luke chapter 5, he forgave sins. There's no one capable on the face of the earth to forgive sins except for our mighty God. Secondly, in John chapter 10, he claimed equality with God. I love what C.S. Lewis says, and I say it all the time. Jesus didn't give us the right or the authority to say that he was a good man because Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be equal with God. You cannot be a good preacher or a good man at the point that you start to claim to be God or to be equal to God. C.S. Lewis says he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord and Savior. And that's what you see when Jesus claimed equality with God. John chapter 11, Jesus raised people from the dead. Power over death even before his death. And lastly, something that's often overlooked, guys. You ever thought about that? Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. In Matthew chapter 4. One of the first miracles we see with Jesus, and we just read it, well, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Well, that didn't mean he ate just a little bit of food for 40 days. No, he fasted for 40 days. The question is, what does all this mean to us? And that's where I want to spend the rest of the sermon focusing on. What does that mean to us? You see, there's two verses tucked away between the start of this chapter, and then he abruptly stops and starts talking about John the Baptist and then finishes in verse 14 like we did. But if you look back to verse 4 and 5, you see in there what it means to us. It says, in him, who? The Word being Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Four things that Jesus being mighty God means to us today. Number one, in him is life. Not just life on this earth. Jesus isn't the life that we live out because we have accepted him as our Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. He isn't just the life of the future. Yes, Jesus is going to bring us into eternal life. And if you know him in a very real and personal way, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, heaven awaits for us, right, in eternity. And there's a calling for us to preach that gospel to the ends of the earth, that all men may come to know Jesus in such a way that he becomes the life that they live on this earth and the life that they will live in future. You see, the number one thing that this means to us, it's a calling for us to understand in Jesus is life, but what that means outside of Jesus is death. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other life in which we can live outside of Jesus Christ. The moment you stop living your life for Jesus on this earth, it can be defined by death. And so often we get caught up on things that don't matter at the expense of things that do matter. Christmas, even within itself, we get so caught up on giving. We get so caught up in decorating. We get so caught up on buying. We get so caught up on all these things that we lose out on the true meaning. And the true meaning is that the Word became flesh. In Him is life. Second thing that it said in there is life in Him is light. Light for ourselves and light for those around us. Which means that our lives should be dictated by the light that comes out of it. Think about that. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I see the battle inside myself between light and dark. All right? We're faced with situations, right? Some of them are easy, some of them are frustrating, some of them are extremely difficult. But we're faced with situations in which we can react in the light or we can react in the dark. And I don't know about y'all, and I'm not going to ask you what your percentage is, but not my percentage of reacting in light is not 100%. We have to come to this understanding that not only in Him is life, but this life that is in Him leads us to light. There is no other definition on the face of this earth outside of light and life that we should hang our hats on. Because light in the Bible represents good. Darkness represents not bad, but evil. And He's saying that if you're going to live, if I'm the life that you live, then my light should shine through you into this world. And this world should see your light. Jesus goes on in parables, talks about you don't light a candle and place it on the floor. You don't light a candle and put it under a basket. You don't light a candle and do all these things. Candles are meant, or light is meant to be held up and illuminate as many people as possible. Which means that we as Christians are supposed to be, number one, light. We're supposed to be lifted up and we're supposed to be seen by this world. I have a problem in my life in which I like to blend in. I don't like to stand out. I don't like to be the center of attention. That might make some of y'all laugh, but the fact of the matter is I don't like in large groups of people to be centered out and be pushed up. I would rather be in the background. Now, if I've got to do it, I got to do it, and I just do it. But for those that were here when I first got here, I wasn't very outgoing. I wasn't very loud. I was oftentimes just standing over in the side of the room, just being quiet, watching things go down, because that's the natural state in which I exist. But God calls us outside of that. Look, I got to say it because my ADD is in overdrive. This whole center section is in like sync with y'all's coffee. All right. If y'all can watch the people around you and go opposite them, it would really help my ADD. But when 17 people go, I'm going to say something. I'm sorry, okay? I'll just preach over this side, all right? And I ignore this side anyway, so I'll come over here, all right? And so what we're talking about is our life in Him has to be light. Now, that leads us to the third part of this. The third part is this. Our light should shine into darkness. Now, think about this. The easiest way I can describe this, all right, happened to us the other day. Me and Heather hear some rustle and bustle on the back porch. We run to the back door. There's raccoons attacking our cat. All right, two of them, big old fat things. Obviously, we've been feeding the raccoons more than we've been feeding our cat. All right. And so we flip on the light and we open the door. All right. And when you open a door of a lit room to a dark outside, what happens? Does darkness flood in or does the light flood out? See, that's the calling of our life right there. Every time we open up our light to this dark world, our light should flow out, not the darkness flow in. But how many times does that happen in our lives? How many times do we get to a point in our life in which we are affected by darkness more than we're affecting darkness? You see, the Word didn't become flesh so that we could go around being affected by this world instead of by the Word. And we've caught in this thing in which we represent culture. You see, culture never represented us. It was closer. There were day and time. Y'all can look back and y'all ever reminisce on the way that shows used to be or how songs used to be so much more wholesome. And then you listen to songs from your generation, you're like, oh my goodness, they're not wholesome. Maybe they're not as blatant as they are today, but there's this underlining meaning. You see, we're appalled nowadays at the state of movies and the state of music and the state of TV shows. You can't get away from sin. They're shoving it down our throats. They're making us see it at every angle. You know why they're doing that? Because they're not going after us. They're going after our children. And although it bothers us, they're conditioning our children. Because they see it, and they see it, and they see it. And it's not nearly as big a deal to our children as it is to us. Why? Because they've been softened. Because that's their goal. They don't care if it makes us mad. They don't care if it makes us upset. Because they're trying to flood us with darkness. TV shows, movies has always reflected culture. Not God's word. They're just becoming a little more comfortable doing it. You see, there's a calling in our world, in our life, as believers, that we live out our life and that we are the light of this world and that our light casts away darkness. You know what that means to me? Our life should make people uncomfortable. That when we're living out our faith, now, I'm not saying go bash people over here with the gospel. We're living out our life in faith with Jesus Christ. The light that we shine into their life makes them uncomfortable. Because Jesus said there's no shadow, there's no darkness that he can't overcome. And we like to live in the shadow and the darkness of our lives. We love to have our sin. Everybody in here loves having their sin. But we like to have it in the dark corners of our life that everybody else can't see. The problem that we have is when that light comes into our life and our sin is out there for everybody to see, then we become uncomfortable with the situation. See, we as Christians in ourselves, we enjoy darkness. Because in darkness, we can hide who we really are. And there's this calling that we live out our life and that our life be light. And so, number one, God needs to shine lightness into our dark corners. We need to repent of that sin. We need to walk away from that sin. We need to banish that sin from our life. And once we've done that, we need to move forward, that we start casting our light into this world, and the world starts being illuminated by the believers that are here and now. I look at it this way, and I've told the teenagers this for years, that the Christians are the light that's holding back the gates of darkness. The smaller the percentage of Christians on this world, the darker this world becomes. And the less we live out our faith, the less we are the light of this world, the darkness this world becomes. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. What we're experiencing today is no different than what they've experienced in the past. We just call it something different, and it just comes from a different place. But sin has always ruled this world and always will until Jesus comes back and creates a new heaven and a new earth. In him is life. Life in him is the light that we're supposed to live. Our light should shine into darkness. And lastly, the world cannot comprehend our light any more than the world can comprehend their darkness. I've seen some videos pop up on Instagram and other places of street preachers standing there just proclaiming the love of God. And people choose to stop and just scream in their face and just almost attack them just for proclaiming not that they're sinners, but that God loves them. They're focusing, they're heavy on God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. And people would stop down the sidewalks and just scream in their faces. There's never been a time in America where that was the response to street preachers. But guys, we've got so dark in this world that we don't understand its darkness. There's people that are lost and living in darkness, and they don't think they're living in darkness. They think they're living in illumination, and they think we're in the darkness. That's what Satan's done to this world. He's convinced the dark that they're the light, and the light that we're the dark. The more we stand, the harder it's going to become. We must understand, though, that there never in any place and time did darkness comprehend light until God touched their heart. Y'all realize that in this holiday that we're celebrating, mighty God, Jesus Christ, stepped out of heaven into the form of a baby, grew up, did nothing wrong, sinned, never sinned, lived out a perfect life for them. And how was he treated? Think about that. Jesus Christ was perfect and couldn't get along with this world. Jesus Christ was perfect, preached on God's love, loved sinners, held religious people accountable, did all the things that we would love for our Savior to do, and the world hated him for it. The world despised him for it. The world crucified him for it. If they can't get along with Jesus, who is perfect, how come they get along with us so well? You see, if we're going to be the light, we have to understand that the darkness will never comprehend who we are outside of a movement of God into the heart and our life. Now, I got saved when I was 15 years old, so I can remember a lot of my life before Jesus. And never once did I comprehend that my darkness was my darkness. I was living in ignorance and I was living in bliss, and I thought everything was perfect and everything was fine. All in one moment, Jesus Christ stepped into me, into my life, into my heart, opened up the avenue between me and him, and started making me realize in my mind that there was something wrong with the way that I was living. And if something happened, something bad was going to come upon me. All right? That didn't come because I was looking for it. That didn't come because I was smart enough. That came because God stepped out of heaven and into my heart and started knocking on this door of my life. And luckily, I was in a place with a youth pastor that would help me open that door and invite Jesus into my life. And at that moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, did I see the darkness that was my life? Did I see how wrong that I was? Did I see how messed up my point of view was? Did I see how much I was ignoring and looking past and doing all these things? Now, I'm not perfect. I know that might surprise some people in here. I'm not perfect, but I try. I try with everything that I am to be the person that God's called me to be. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm just as much a sinner now as I was when I was 15 years old. Nothing's changed in my life except I've grown in Christ. And he continues to forgive me and allow me to make mistakes. And continues to forgive me and allows me to make mistakes. I don't learn well. That probably doesn't surprise you. I learn best by messing up. Biggest problem I had in school is I couldn't figure things out talking about them. I'm the type of person that has to do something to understand it. Does that make sense to y'all? Like, you know, Austin could tell me how to rebuild something, but unless Austin comes over there and shows me step by step what to do, I struggle with it. All right? And what I find is my life in Christ is the same way. If God knows, it's best for me just to say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please cast out this darkness. Help me be the light once more and let me learn from this and move forward. You know, and there's this calling inside of us that we can't give up because the world doesn't comprehend what we're experiencing. The world doesn't comprehend what we don't have or what we have. And we have to live out our faith in such a way that they're going to have multiple opportunities for the salvation that we had. I want you to think about something. We'll close up with this. How many gospel interactions had to come into your life before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I was in church for a year. I grew up in church as a child, kind of fell away as a late childhood, early teenage years, found my way back into church around 14, 15 years old. And at that point, because I wasn't the guy that you wanted in your youth group. I was kind of a handful, kind of frustrating. It would be easy to write me off as unable to comprehend or grasp, or God couldn't do anything in that guy's life. That would be easily me. But instead, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, I was afforded until God came into my heart, my life. If we as believers in Jesus Christ aren't living out our faith in this world that can't comprehend us, they're losing opportunities for the gospel to have an impact in their life. You want to do something impactful for the gospel of Jesus Christ this holiday season? Just live out your life of light. And share with people the love of Jesus that has come into your life and has changed you from where you were to where you are. There's a thing called a testimony that we all should have. Testimony is real easy. You tell people who you were before Christ. You tell people how you met Christ. And now you tell people how your life is after Christ. And that's your testimony. They might can argue with Scripture, but they can't argue with your testimony. Because your testimony is real. It's you. It's what God's done in your heart and your life. Now, I do want to say this. I believe God's word. I'm not saying that. So what does this mean for us today? Are you living your life in Christ? Are you where you need to be, spiritually speaking, with Christ? As we head into this holiday season, as we're celebrating left and right, as we're getting through the busyness of it, I think me and Heather are actually done shopping. We say that, and we'll shop again next week. But are you where you need to be spiritually? And I have to say this. If you die today, do you know where you spend eternity? Because if you don't know where you spend eternity, you can rest in the words that he said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I tell you today, in him is life. And all you have to do is accept him. Secondly, are you living out your light? Is your light shining in darkness? Or is darkness flooding into your light? So often we get it wrong, we get it mixed up, and we think, well, I'm going to go around. Don't get me wrong, I think it's easier to pull people down than it is to pull people up. It's easier for you to go down there and be in the sin than it is to get them up there in the light with you. That is a difficult process, but it's a calling that we have. Our light should shine in the darkness, and we got a number. And lastly, we must understand the world's not going to comprehend it, which means the world's not going to be sunshine and roses. It's not going to be cupcakes and easy for us. Never been called. We never said, hey, come to Jesus Christ. And if you come to Jesus Christ, your life is going to be easy, perfect, and nothing else is going to go wrong. That's not the calling that we have on our life. It says there is no comprehension of light in this darkness. Yet we have to live out our lightness until darkness becomes light. Not through our power, but through the power of Christ. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.